How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. Sometimes when looking for Christ in the Old Testament, which is something we should always be doing when we study all of Scripture, the whole counsel of God, when we're looking for Christ in the Old Testament, it's easy. It's kind of like finding a little Easter egg. There it is. It's quite obvious. It's kind of stands out from the background. Sometimes when looking for Christ in the Old Testament, it's a little more subtle. But when you examine it, it is very, very clear. There it is. It's a parallel. And when you find these parallels between Old and New Testament, often at the very center of that relationship is Christ himself. We're going to be dealing with a lot of parallels between the 8th chapter of the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament and 1 Peter chapter 3 in our Christ in the Old Testament series. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us on this Thursday afternoon, the 22nd of May. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
There's some really remarkable parallels here. I was surprised to find them, and quite honestly, did not know that they even existed until I looked at the outline that you prepare for us. Where would you begin in showing the parallels and what they're doing by, well, in when you see them, you say, Isaiah's just screaming about Jesus all the time.
Yeah, well, very good. Well, one thing is when you look at the New Testament scriptures, the most obvious places where the Old Testament is where it's quoted, where they say, as it is written. But sometimes the apostles, like Peter in this chapter, just kind of writes it all out and just continues and flows from the Old Testament. And so if you recall, last week we were talking about chapter 2, where he's talking about Isaiah chapter 8, which is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So he already has that in our mind. And then now in chapter 3 of Peter, what he does is he continues with this at verse 13. So at verse 13, what Peter says is he says, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." And then he goes on to say, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Now, see, when Peter writes this out, it flows, and you don't really realize that he's alluding to, back again, to Isaiah chapter 8, because he doesn't say, as the prophet Isaiah said, but in these words where he says, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy," this comes straight from Isaiah chapter 8, and we see this most clearly in the Greek translations of the ancient church. And so back in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, you have this where the Lord gives this word and says to Isaiah, "Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." And so in this passage here in Isaiah, he's saying, do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. Now, that's what Peter is saying when he says, "But the fear of them do not fear, and do not be troubled," as the Greek translations would have it. And then, of course, in the next verse, it says, "But what do you do instead? Instead, you fear the Lord. You fear Yahweh." So it says specifically, "Yahweh of hosts, him you shall honor as holy." And, of course, in the Greek translation, it would say, the Lord honor as holy." And so you have this direct correlation that Yahweh is to be honored as holy in Isaiah. And Isaiah, of course, is talking about the second person of the Holy Trinity in chapter 8 when he's talking about Emmanuel, God with us. And so Yahweh is to be honored as holy. Jesus is to be honored as holy. And so we, of course, realize what both Isaiah and Peter are saying is that Jesus is Yahweh.
So this isn't just, this isn't quotation as, or it's somewhere between quotation and allusion. It sounds like it's what Peter is doing here is saying, look, I'm going to tell you, without saying I'm even talking about Isaiah, I'm going to tell you what these passages now say of Christ. Is that a good way of looking at it?
Yeah, because, again, that application for the individual is that in this fallen world, you are going to be afflicted. You will be troubled. You will even be persecuted. You will be persecuted by pagan kingdoms that are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. And so you have this similarity between the context of the days of Isaiah and the context of the days of Peter, that in both of these cases, individuals now confess that Yahweh is the one who is with us, and his kingdom will come. And, of course, with what we have with Peter is specifically Jesus is this Yahweh who is with us. And so in both places, we have this affliction of these pagan kings coming upon the people. Back in Isaiah 8, like we talked about last week, you had the Syrian king who joins up with the northern king of Israel, which, of course, this guy's gone completely AWOL in his worship. And, of course, coming down the pike is going to be the king of Assyria, who is going to raise havoc on the land. And so you have these kings that are trying to prevent the son of David from reigning, and you'll have this in the days of Peter with the emperor of the Roman Empire, that he will try to prevent this reign of Christ as Lord, too. But what Peter is teaching his children, if you will, which is another theme that you have in Isaiah 8 and of Peter, is to listen to the Word of God, is to continue to trust in the promise of Christ, your King. He will be your sanctuary, and you will not be put to shame. But the unbeliever, he will be put to shame, as Peter will say later on in verse 16. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So the unbelievers are those who refuse to believe, who reject Christ the King. But for the believer, this stone is this cornerstone, this sanctuary where we are to take refuge. And so you have in both days of Isaiah and in Peter that you continue to live by faith in this fallen world when these kings are advancing towards you and even persecuting you for righteousness' sake.
We'll take a break when we come back. More on Christ in the Old Testament in Isaiah 8 and 1 Peter 3. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link and more information at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
Christian is the dutiful, bound servant of all under the law, but under the gospel, he is Lord of all and under nobody's control or thumb.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And frankly, being Lord of all in the gospel and yet under love, servant of all, is the best way to live.
You can meet and hear Pastor Matt Harrison making the case for confessional Lutheranism in the 21st century at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, look for the Making the Case logo at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
are spiritual warfare and demon possession only found in the time of Jesus and the apostles? The Issues, Etc. book of the month for May is I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare, The Issues, Etc. book of the month for May, 1-800-325-3040.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Every week, Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout cooks up 29,000 pieces of chicken, 980 gallons of meat sauce, 310 loaves of fresh bread, and 200 fresh pies and cakes. Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout in Granite City, Collinsville, and O'Fallon, Illinois. Ravenelli's.com. Ravanellis.com. Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout.
As sure as his resurrection, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
He meets us here, not just an empty cross, not just an empty tomb, but the very risen Christ himself, the one who is the resurrection and the life.
We'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon on Job for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're talking about Christ in the Old Testament, our regular series with him on this Thursday afternoon. And we're looking at Isaiah and 1 Peter, in particular Isaiah 8 and 1 Peter 3. You used a word several times before the break, and that was sanctuary. Talk in broader terms about the Old Testament concept there and why it is so vital to understand that when we're talking in the Old Testament, Yahweh is our sanctuary, and now in the New Testament, Christ is our sanctuary, how important that is.
Well, the understanding of a sanctuary, of course, is going to be a place, a location where you go and take refuge from this fallen world that is unholy by nature because it is creation in rebellion. And so the sanctuary is going to be the place in which you are sanctified. And so it's God himself who is holy, and then God is the one who gathers us to himself, making us his holy people. And so this whole understanding that Yahweh is your sanctuary, he's the one that you flee to, take refuge in the midst of all this wickedness and all of this evil and all of this treachery that's going to fall upon the land, because he's the one who will keep you. He's the one that will keep you holy. And so he's the one who sanctifies you. And, of course, this whole understanding that he's the righteous one, and we'll get into that too, that Christ is the righteous one, and because he's the righteous one who suffered for us, he then makes us righteous. So this is all tied into the way in which we are made righteous, we are sanctified, we are made holy, is actually by the affliction and suffering and trial and tribulation of Jesus in our behalf. And then as we are in Christ, in the sanctuary, then we too are righteous. We are holy.
So This is about, you see, if I use the word sanctification, I might be misunderstood here. This is about the whole salvation of the people, not simply sanctification in the narrow sense, being made holy, as we would speak of in kind of those Lutheran categories, well, biblical categories. But this is the whole salvation in the word sanctuary.
Right, and so that we understand that God alone is holy by nature. By nature, we are unholy, we are unclean. And so the understanding is that we declare that Yahweh is holy. And as we talk about in 1 Peter, we're declaring that Jesus is Yahweh and that Jesus is holy. He alone is the Holy One, as we sing in the liturgy. He's the one who is holy by nature. And so those who are in Christ are a new creation. And as we are in Christ, he's the one who makes us holy. His holiness is then bestowed upon us. So that's the understanding of him being the Holy One and then him being the sanctuary that makes us holy in him.
So this helps us understand all this kind of building language that we've been running into over the last couple of weeks as we've been looking at Isaiah and 1 Peter 3, doesn't it? Like cornerstone and capstone and all of those things.
Yeah, so again, you go back to the previous chapter, and those who believe in this stone, the one who is the precious stone, the tested stone, these ones who believe in him are now the spiritual household. They are living stones being built up into this spiritual household. And so they are the spiritual house that's of the Spirit who have faith by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And, of course, the contrast is the house of Jacob that refuses to listen and refuses to declare that Yahweh alone is holy and tries to find other ways to make themselves holy. And so this whole understanding is that the people who listen are the spiritual household, the living stones who wait for Yahweh to act. And this hope is now placed upon him. Even though he is hiding his face from the house of Jacob back in the days of Isaiah, Isaiah is promising them to put their hope so that that remnant will hear the word, will listen, will believe, and they will not be put to shame. And so this is the whole understanding of those who put their hope in Yahweh, they will be saved, for God is with us. He is Emmanuel. And that's what Peter is then saying in 1 Peter chapter 3. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. So you put your hope in him. He's the sanctuary that you flee to in the midst of this world that is in turmoil.
Now, we talked about this before very briefly, but I want you to go into a little more detail if you could, because this is very intriguing, the parallel between the situations of both Isaiah and Peter. You said they're both under kind of pagan earthly kingdoms. They both find themselves in that similar situation. Where does Christ emerge in the parallel between Isaiah and Peter? We'll talk about the apostolic church's situations.
Well, again, going back to Isaiah chapter 7, if you recall, like we talked about last week, the issue at hand was the king from northern Israel was joining an alliance with the king of Syria, and they're going to knock the son of David off the throne. And so, first of all, you have this idea that they're going to put in a puppet king, and they're going to prevent God's kingdom from coming. Well, God says their plan will not stand. But, of course, not only that, but you also have the king that's in Jerusalem, Ahaz, who is a complete idolater. So this guy, for all intents and purposes, is a pagan king, too. And so the people of God who are listening to the word of God have found themselves under these kings that refuse to listen to God. And so that's where the people are, and they're waiting on Yahweh as Isaiah is trying to teach them. Now, the same kind of concept in 1 Peter chapter 2 is that we are in this fallen world and we find ourselves time and time again under pagan kings and those who do not listen to God's word and try to prevent his kingdom from coming. I mean, we must understand that this is the historical situation of the apostles and the apostolic church, that they're in a pagan kingdom of this Roman Empire. But yet, back in chapter 2, what Peter was teaching the people of God, he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, being God, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So that Peter's giving the same understanding of Isaiah that these kings are being sent by God. And the way Luther would put it is Luther would say, you get the king you deserve. And so in the days of Isaiah, when they refuse to listen to Yahweh and the temple of Yahweh is closed, well, that's the kind of king that they get, Ahaz, the guy who doesn't want to listen. And then, of course, what takes place, though, is the people are supposed to understand that God's the one who sent this king. And as God will send this king to them, he will then send the king of Assyria to them. And he will punish the wicked, but he will reward those who continue to trust and believe this remnant shall survive. And so in the days of Isaiah, you have the king of Israel, the north, Syria, and then even this greater king of Assyria coming down the pike. They're all sent by God. But do not fear them. Do not fear what they fear. Instead, fear Yahweh. Because if you fear Yahweh, you have nothing to fear in this life.
Now, let's talk about water, because another one of the amazing things that we find there in Isaiah chapter 8 is this imagery. I don't even know if it's imagery, but it is this overflowing of water. Where do we find it, and what is there?
Well, of course, what First Peter is drawing out immediately in the text of First Peter is you see the waters of holy baptism, which are connected to the waters of the flood in the days of Noah. But if you go back to Isaiah chapter 8, you also have waters in the day of Isaiah as he's talking. And so Isaiah is using this imagery of waters to contrast the gentle waters of the Messiah, Emmanuel, versus this harsh flood waters of the king of Assyria. And so Isaiah is using the term of waters in chapter 8 to describe that God wanted to give his people the gentle waters, that he wanted to give to them the waters of Shiloah. And so Isaiah will say this, Yahweh spoke to me again. Because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah, they that flow gently, and instead rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, that is the king of Assyria, and all his glory. And so then he goes on to describe this whole flood of the king of Assyria as he brings it, that it will rise over all its channels, and it will go over all its banks, and it will sweep all over throughout Judah, and it will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land. And so this is what's taking place now. This huge flood of water that's coming is the king of Assyria, because that's what they wanted instead of the king, the son of David, who was Emmanuel, that Isaiah talked about back in chapter 7. And in fact, in chapter 8, Isaiah will then call upon Emmanuel as he describes what's going to take place. So the Lord gives him this word, and then he cries out, O Emmanuel. That he cries out to the Son, the Deliverer, the one who would be with them, even in the midst of all of this flooding of water and these floodgates being opened with the king of Assyria coming down the pike.
So water is judgment. Water is salvation. Is that the picture here?
Yeah, so you had the Lord comes to Ahaz in chapter 7 and says, don't worry about these kings. Don't fear what they fear. Don't fear them. I've got everything under control. What could I give to you as a sign to assure you that their plan won't work? And remember, this is where Ahaz says, I'm not going to tempt God. And so what God was giving him was this gentle water, the Messiah, the king, the one who says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. But yet Ahaz did not want to find rest for his soul in Emmanuel. And so this is the gentle waters of Shiloah, which is Emmanuel, is Christ our Lord, the Savior, the King, the Son of David. So instead of taking God as king, they reject him as king, as Isaiah chapter 8 says, you've rejected me as king. And so they reject him as king, and instead God says, I'll give you another king then. I'll give you the king of Assyria. And this guy is going to bring judgment, and he's going to bring a punishment upon the unbelief, those who refuse to listen to the promise.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're studying Christ in the Old Testament, as we do with him every week. Isaiah 8 and 1 Peter 3. When we come back, an interesting translation in that Old Testament, Greek translations that were used in the centuries before Christ, that Pastor Ketchelmeyer has found that has a remarkable New Testament connection. We'll talk about it right after this.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case conference absolutely loved the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy and Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and beef are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue, randysbbq.com.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is a bit of a story. It's also a bit of a book of, well, instruction, not only on what the Bible has to say about demon possession and exorcism, but also what the early reformers had to say about it, and the Lutheran confessors throughout the last 500 years have had to say about it as well, both good and bad. The story part of it has to do with demon possession and spiritual warfare in the Malagasy culture of Madagascar, well-researched by the book's author, Robert Bennett. The book is called I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House. You won't be disappointed. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for May, I Am Not Afraid. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're talking Christ in the Old Testament, Isaiah 8 and 1 Peter 3. You found an interesting connection where the word that you were using before, shaloa, in the Old Testament account there in Isaiah 8 in Hebrew is translated as Siloam by the Greek translators of that Old Testament. What's significant there?
Well, this word Siloam, of course, means sent. I mean, the average person can understand this by going to John's Gospel, chapter 9, where Jesus heals the blind man and he sends him. He says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And so, again, there's that connection of water, too, that Jesus heals this blind man and he sends the blind man back to the waters of Siloam. For Jesus is the one who brings these waters of Siloam. For Jesus is the one who is sent. He's the sent one. And so there's a direct correlation between water and being sent, that Jesus is the one who is sent to us and for us, and then Jesus is the one who sends out the apostles. And so, of course, Jesus himself is called an apostle in the book of Hebrews. An apostle, of course, meaning a sent one. And so in Hebrews you have chapter 3, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. For Jesus is the sent one. And so, again, these are the connections with this, the waters of Shiloah in Isaiah chapter 8, these gentle waters. This was about Emmanuel, God with us.
All right. Let's talk a bit about the connection to the flood and to Noah. The biggest obvious water story in all of the Bible. Is it tied in here between these two passages?
Well, again, so you have this understanding in chapter 8 of these gentle waters of Jesus versus these harsh flood waters of the king of Assyria. So again, you have water that is actually gives life, and then you have the water that takes life, that destroys. And so you have this connection with water as immediately Peter then starts talking about the waters of holy baptism. And he says that it's the waters of the flood actually symbolize or correspond to, point to, the waters of holy baptism. So that in the days of Noah, there were eight who were saved by water, but now water in baptism saves you. And so it gives to you this salvation. And so you have this whole understanding of water being used to bring life, and water used to bring death. And of course, in baptism, we have this whole connotation too, that when we are baptized into Christ, we are crucified with him. So it brings the destruction of our own sinful flesh, but at the same time, when we're baptized into Christ, we're united in his resurrection so that we live to righteousness in him. And so this is what Peter is talking about, that this water of baptism now saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, this ties back into 1 Peter chapter 1, where he says that he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that we are born again through water and the Spirit. And so in the Old Testament, of course, you have this understanding that the water was used in creation, that the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters, and that the Father was there and the Son was there too, the spoken word that created all things and bring everything into existence. And so Peter, in his second letter, will even allude to this Old Testament understanding in chapter three of his second letter, where he says that as people are waiting for this consummation of the age, he says they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that had then existed was deluged with water and perish. So again, you have this understanding of creation out of water, this destruction by the water, and of course, with Noah and his family, you have recreation, a restart.
What about Noah's name? You say that there's a promise of the Messiah right there in his name. With about a minute, what do you mean?
Yeah, so what happens there is you have this in Genesis chapter 5. And so when Lamech fathers Noah, he gives Noah this name, Noah. And of course, in English, that doesn't mean anything to us. But as you look to see what he says, he's given the rationale why he's Noah. Because out of the ground that Yahweh has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. And so in the Hebrew, there's kind of this play on this word that Noach sounds like Nakam. And so he's the one who will bring rest. He's the one that's going to bring to us this relief. And kind of just like when Eve had the promise in her head that the seed would crush the serpent's head. And so Eve then names her first child Cain, Yahweh the man. And so she takes this promise and says, I've got Yahweh the man, I have him. Well, Lamech is kind of doing the same thing. He has the promise and he knows the toil and things are going to hell in a handbasket, but he trusts in the promise and he puts this promise on his son. But yet, of course, Noah's not the one who will redeem us from our sin.
So the picture here, with only about 30 seconds, the picture here that emerges is it too simple to say of Christ who comes to us having suffered the judgment of God in our baptism? About 30 seconds.
Yeah, I think that that's a fine way to put it. I mean, simple is good. Simplicity is good. You know, faith like a little child. I mean, this is what we are. We're children. We're children of God, and we listen. That Christ himself has suffered, and that in our baptism, we have been united into his suffering. So our entire life, we should expect that we are suffering as we are now doing battle against sin and this fallen world that's in rebellion to him.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we're going to talk with Pastor Mark Kerrs about the beliefs and the practices of Mormonism and how to speak the truth in love to Mormons, even though those beliefs and practices are so very different. Monday, we'll study the Easter hymn, The Strife Is O'er, The Battle Done, with Dr. Arthur Just. And on Tuesday, we'll discuss a Christian assessment of hacker activism that's called hacktivism. Dr. Doug Grotheis will be our guest. There it is, flowing just like those rivers out of Eden, flowing gently all the way through Holy Scripture, the Old Testament, all through the story of Noah, even the violent waters of the flood show us this. And then through the promises made through the prophets, we hear this again. Christ comes in fulfillment of all of this. He is, in a way, the where all of these streams come together, all these streams of water in the Old Testament and the New. And he brings us, as he says, living water by connecting us to his death and his resurrection in his baptism. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.